Good morning. Good to see you all here today. So glad to have you all with us. Those of you joining us online, it's a pleasure to have you joining us today as well. So go ahead and open in your Bibles, if you will, to Philippians chapter 4. We're actually going to be doing a lot of flipping around today, so try to keep up. So as you're flipping there, I'm actually going to begin by reading in Romans chapter 1 very quickly. Romans 1, 21 says this: "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened." Paul is making an accusatory statement in this verse. Those who have seen the goodness of God, those who have seen the works and the wonders of God, the work and wonder that is present in the very creation that he has made. Says they've seen it, and they recognize it, and they know it, but they did not, what? Says they did not give thanks to him. And as a result, their thinking was futile. Their hearts, their minds were darkened. In other words, if we do not respond to the Lord with gratitude, then the inevitability that happens as a result of that is our hearts are darkened. See, as I was working on this series and I prayed over and I thought, what should be the final piece of this gratitude series? And the Lord brought me to Romans 1:21 as kind of a launching off point, if you will, because as we're going to see as we go through several different passages of Scripture today, gratitude is the guardian of the lamp of the soul. And if the guardian dies, then the lamp goes out. See, as believers, we are warned constantly in Scripture, be ready, be watchful, be alert, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We are constantly bombarded with spiritual warfare. It happens every single day. And the more you try to follow Jesus, the closer you try to get to Jesus, the tougher the battle becomes. So what is our defense? What is our guardian that is supposed to help us in this fight? This fight that hits from multiple fronts. As I was reading this week, I came across a quote from John Piper. He's actually giving an illustration about defending ourselves against the enemy, and it goes like this. Imagine for a moment that your city is surrounded by enemy forces who aim to destroy you. And you're aware that enemy sympathizers live and work in the city with a view to undermining the city's defenses. And suppose you discover that there's a song which the enemy and their sympathizers cannot tolerate or approach. Whenever they hear it, they pull back and run in the other direction. Isn't it certain that you would want to learn this song? And after you've learned it, you would sing it when you went to bed at night, when you got up in the morning. You would sing it on the way to work and whenever you are among strangers. And as your confidence grew, you would even venture outside the city and sing it as you walked boldly through the enemy lines on your way to another town. The more deeply embedded in your mind the song became, the more steady and deep and serene and fearless your life would become. Others would see and hear and learn the song from you, and in the end, you would conquer the enemy and there would be no threat at all. We are all surrounded by the enemy, Satan, his forces, but it's not just from the outside that we face difficulty, that we face bombardment. It's from our own flesh. As believers in Christ, we're supposed to put off the old man, put on the new man, but the flesh is still there. The temptations are still there. Paul, the Apostle Paul, in the letter he wrote to the Romans, what did he say? He said, the things that I don't want to do, I do. The things that I do want to do, I don't do. I'm terrible. I'm an awful person. I'm the chief of sinners. It's the Apostle Paul. What is he saying? He's saying exactly what every single follower of Christ knows to be true. We are daily faced with temptation. We're daily faced with a choice. Do I honor the Lord or do I serve my flesh? The guardian, the thing that is actually meant to guard us, that is meant to help us, that is meant to help us against this enemy, is the song of gratitude, the song of giving thanks to the Lord. So look with me at Philippians 4. We're gonna see, how does gratitude guard us? What is it that gratitude is meant to guard us from? What is it that it's meant to guard specifically? So look at Philippians 4, starting in verse 6. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If you've been a follower of Christ for a little while, then you've probably heard this verse mentioned. You've probably heard this verse referenced before. But isn't it kind of funny that whenever we think about this verse, or whenever somebody mentions this verse to us, what is the part that's normally said? Make your requests known before the Lord. That's the part that we know. That's the part that we think about. That's the part that's kind of told to us. If you're going through a struggle, if you need something from the Lord, guess what? God says, make your requests known to him. Well, yes, that's true. But that's actually not what this verse is talking about. How does the verse start out? Go back to verse 6. The sentence actually begins in verse 5. It says, the Lord is at hand. Because the Lord is at hand, verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. Who's doing that? All right. Go, Becky. Good for you. Do not be anxious about anything. That's a command. That's not a suggestion. That's not a, you know what, eventually you'll be able to do this too. That is a, the Lord is at hand. You who are a follower of Christ, you who know the Lord, you who know the workings and the grace and the mercy and the love of the Lord, don't be anxious. Stop worrying. I don't remember who said it. Maybe you guys remember who said it, but somebody said, if it's big enough to worry about, it's big enough to pray about. Meaning, don't, if it's something that's going to cause you anxiety, if it's something that's going to cause you worry, bring it before the Lord. Because we're not supposed to be anxious about anything. That doesn't mean don't sweat the small stuff. That doesn't mean don't worry about the big stuff. That means anything. Do not be anxious about anything. And see, typically we hear things, or we see things, we read things like that in Scripture, and what is our immediate thought? Our thought is, I can't do that. There's no way. There's absolutely no way that I could do that. When God's word says, don't be anxious about anything, how am I supposed to do that? Well, good news. He says how. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Gratitude is the guardian of the lamp of the soul. And gratitude actually guards our hearts and our minds. When Paul says here in verse 7 that it's the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Understand that when Paul uses the word heart, he's Jewish. He's a Hebrew. So when he uses the word heart, he's using it as the Hebrews would use it. And in Hebrew usage of the word heart, it's talking about a person's affections. It's talking about a person's innermost being. So when Paul says that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, he's saying it will guard the way that you think. It will guard who you are. It will guard your very soul in Christ, who Christ has made you to be, who Christ has transformed you into as an image bearer of the Lord, as someone who's being transformed into the image of Christ. He will guard you from everything else that would seek to change that. The very innermost part of who we are. That's what he's talking about here. That's what is being guarded. But you see, there's this little bitty piece right here. How does that happen? How does that peace of God come? How does that peace of God come to guard us, to give us that type of understanding, that type of protection? How does that happen? It's actually not through prayer. It's not through supplication. It's not by making our requests known to the Lord. Because notice what he says. Go back to verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. But then those next two words, what are those two words? With thanksgiving. Meaning what? Meaning, if we don't have gratitude, if we are simply throwing up our request, if we're simply throwing up the prayers, throwing up the supplications, but there is no gratitude, then we'll actually never have the peace of God. See, the peace of God is actually contingent upon the gratitude of the heart. And you've probably been like me. I mean, we've all faced those times or those situations in life, and we're seeking the peace of God. Whatever it may be. Maybe it's you've lost your job and you're struggling with, how am I going to make ends meet? How am I going to pay my mortgage? How am I going to put food on the table for my family? Maybe you just got a really terrible diagnosis from the doctor. Something that you never thought you would have to deal with. Or maybe a family member got that news. When those things happen, we get upset, we get frustrated, we get angry, we get scared, we get all these different things, and then we go to the Lord and say, God, give me peace, or give me peace in this. And then we get even more frustrated. Why? Because we don't find any peace. We go to the Lord and we say, God, I need peace, I need you to give me peace, please give me peace. I'm scared, I'm terrified, I'm frustrated, and I'm angry, and I'm all these different things. I need you to give me peace so that I feel better. And then he doesn't do it. And we throw up our hands and say, God, why won't you give me peace? I just want your peace. That's all I want. I'm not asking you to fix it. I'm not asking you to change it. Just give me your peace. And he doesn't do it. You see, peace is not something that we can simply pray for. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Scripturally speaking, that's not something that we just pray for and God gives it. It's not wisdom. It's peace. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, that will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, it hangs upon thanksgiving. It hangs upon gratitude. And so maybe that is you right now. Maybe you are the one who is calling out to the Lord, and you're calling out and you're calling out and you're calling out. You're saying, God, please give me your peace. Put me at peace in this situation. Let me just know that it's all going to be okay, that you're going to take care of it. Stop letting me feel this way. You can go to him and you can ask him that over and over and over and over again. But until you do exactly what the scripture says, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, and then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. You see, it's no wonder, absolutely no wonder, that gratitude is the guardian of the lamp of our souls. Because remember, biblical gratitude does what? It leads to the very peace of God. And then our hearts and our minds are guarded. Guarded against temptation, guarded against attack, guarded against the flesh. We're guarded. And nothing can penetrate the peace of God that we find through gratitude. But gratitude does not only guard our hearts and our minds. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 5 really quick. Probably just a couple pages back. Ephesians 5, verse 4 says, "Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving." See, gratitude does not only lay the foundation for our hearts and our minds to be guarded, but gratitude actually protects our speech. It protects our mouths. And I know this is where we're all going to start getting a little bit uncomfortable, like, uh-oh. Like, preacher, you did this a couple weeks ago. You talked about not complaining a couple weeks ago. I'm still reeling from that. Please, let's not rehash that all over again. Don't worry. We're not going to rehash the complaining. We're going to do new things. So, real quick, let's go back to this verse. He says, "Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place." Now, how many people are already feeling uncomfortable? I know. But just to make you feel better, let's make everybody else uncomfortable too. So, what these words are actually talking about, see, there's actually a lot of different ways to translate these particular words. And depending, if you're reading from a different version, your version is going to have different words from what this has. It's all going to have to do with speech. It's all going to have to do with the way that we talk. But the Greek words here actually cover a very wide range, a very wide variety of types of speech. For example, it does not only cover filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking. It also covers frivolity. It covers shameless talk and conduct. It covers vulgarity, triviality, flippancy, cynicism, complaining. Yes, there that word is again. Bitterness, disparagement, disrespect. All of those things are covered in what Paul is saying here in this verse. Now, doesn't everybody feel better? See, all of these things are covered. So what exactly does it mean? Like, why is Paul saying this? Why does Paul say that all of these things are out of place? Well, let's think about this for just a moment. Think about all of those words, okay? Crude speech, vulgarity, cynicism, bitterness, complaining, disparagement, disrespect. What do all of those things actually have in common? All of those things are actually used to tear down. They're not used to build up. They're not used to encourage. All of those things are used to tear down. And they tear down different things. Sometimes it's a matter of tearing down another person. It can be used to tear down something that God has said is good, the very creation of God. It can be used to tear down the Lord. It can be used to tear down ourselves. And as believers, as followers of Christ, that type of speech is not meant to ever pass from our lips. But instead, he says, let there be thanksgiving. See, a couple weeks ago, when we were discussing complaining, you may remember me saying that complaining is the enemy of gratitude. It's actually impossible for those two things to coexist. If you're going to complain, then you cannot actually be grateful. You cannot live in gratitude. You cannot live in thanksgiving because complaining eliminates gratitude. But you see, what Paul is saying is the opposite is also true. You see, gratitude actually guards our mouths. It guards our minds. It guards our hearts. It keeps us from actually falling into those negative, tearing down speech patterns. It keeps us from being disparaging. It keeps us from being cynical. It keeps us from being bitter because we're speaking gratitude. We're speaking life. I heard a couple weeks ago when we did that complaining message, you know what I heard for like the next week or so? I heard everybody was saying, I'm trying to make sure that I'm not complaining. I'm trying to make sure that like I'm thinking about what I'm going to say before I say it because I don't want to come across as complaining. And we try to like toe the line. Like we tell ourselves, okay, what's the closest I can get to complaining without actually complaining? And you're laughing because you did it and you know you did it. We all did it. I'm not complaining, Pastor. I'm just stating a fact. I know. We're all just stating a fact. It's okay. But you see, that's really not what Paul is telling us to do. That's not what the scripture tells us to do. You see, we look at it from the wrong perspective. We look at it as, I'm not supposed to complain. And I'm not supposed to be cynical. And I'm not supposed to be bitter. I'm not supposed to be these things. So how can I still do those things without it looking like I'm doing those things? And we spend all this time and all this energy and all this effort trying to not really change anything about ourselves, not really change anything about who we are. We just want it to come across differently so that we can feel better about ourselves. And what Paul says is, don't even think about it. Just don't do it. Instead, replace it. And you see, that's the thing that you see in Scripture over and over again. If there is a particular sin that you are dealing with, there's a particular sin that you are struggling with, do not just simply say, I'm not going to do it anymore. Whatever that sin may be, do not just simply say, I'm not going to get angry for no reason, or I'm not going to say this particular thing, or I'm not going to watch this particular thing. Don't say, I'm just not going to do that anymore, because you'll eventually do it again. Instead, replace it with something holy. That's what Paul is saying here. He says, don't just try to not say these things. Don't just try to clean up your speech so that you sound better. No, what does he say? He says, replace it. And replace it with thanksgiving. And you might be thinking, well, how do I do that? How am I supposed to do that? Well, let's be honest. Because what Paul is actually telling us to do, to speak with thanksgiving, to speak with words of gratitude, it's actually not hard to do. It's not hard to figure out what constitutes words of thanksgiving or words of gratitude. What's hard is humbling ourselves enough to actually do it. Because we get comfortable. We get comfortable in who we are. And we tell ourselves, that's just who I am. That's just how I talk. Those are my thoughts. That's just kind of how it is. And we justify it by saying, that's just how I am. Well, the whole point of being a follower of Christ is that we are transformed into who he is. And if we're going to be transformed into who he is, then we can't make those sarcastic and cynical and disparaging and disrespectful comments. We have to replace it with thanksgiving. So here's what you can do. Who is that person that you typically have those types of conversations with? Who is that person that you typically have those conversations where it turns to things that all you can do is say things that are disrespectful or disparaging or cynical or bitter? Who's that person that you always end up having those types of conversations with? And then the next time you see them, instead of allowing the conversation to naturally progress to those things, instead, start it with something else. Look that person in the eye and say, genuinely, I thank God for you. And you know what will happen? The conversation won't actually become those negative things. It won't become those things that are tearing down. It won't become those things that we're not supposed to do. Instead, the conversation will take a whole new light. Or the conversation will die right there. But that's okay. Because gratitude is meant to guard our heart, to guard our mind, but also to guard our mouth. James speaks extensively about the mouth, about the tongue, the power of the tongue, the power of speech. And biblically, we actually see that there's a little bit more power in gratitude and thanksgiving than there is in the other things. There's a story that I heard a long time ago, and I may have used this illustration before, and if I have, I'm sorry, but it's pretty good. So there was this young girl named Mary, and this is back in the 1950s, and she was born with a very severe cleft palate. So her top lip was very disfigured. It went into her nostril, and so it made her nostril become disfigured, and it obviously affected her speech very severely. She had trouble communicating with other kids, with other adults, and she got picked on relentlessly by the other kids in her school. And so as she got a little bit older, got into second, third, fourth grade, she genuinely began to just believe that there was absolutely nobody in the world that could ever possibly love her outside of her own family. She didn't believe that she could ever have anybody who would care about her, who would love her, because she was just picked on so relentlessly. And one day, she went into a new class, and she had a new teacher named Miss Leonard. And all the kids loved Miss Leonard. She was one of those teachers that just all the kids enjoyed. She was able to communicate with the kids. Everybody loved her. Everybody wanted her to be their teacher. Well, Mary enjoyed this class so much. She really loved Miss Leonard. And in the 1950s, and I say in the 1950s, I remember doing it too, the school would do the hearing test. And so to go along with her cleft palate, she also was nearly deaf in one of her ears. So in order to kind of pass the hearing test every year, she would cheat. And the way that they would do the hearing test is they would call the students outside the room and they would go by the door, and the students were supposed to put a finger over one ear, and the teacher would whisper into their other ear. And then you had to repeat what the teacher had said. So in order to kind of cheat through this, whenever she had to get her bad ear tested, she would pretend to put her finger over her ear, but she never actually quite closed it so that she could hear what the teacher was going to say. And that day, the teacher said something that completely changed her entire life, her entire outlook about who she was, because the teacher said just seven little words. She said, "I wish that you were my little girl." And Mary had a completely new outlook on who she was. Because note, just that one sentence, that one tiny sentence, made her feel appreciated, made her feel beautiful, made her feel loved. See, that is the power of the tongue, church. There is great power in words. So what are the words that we're going to use? Will they be the words that we're just comfortable with because we've done it for so long? Or will they be the words of gratitude, the words of thanksgiving, because that's what the Lord has put in our heart? So flip over to Colossians chapter 4. All right. Colossians chapter 4. And not only do we see gratitude guards our heart, it guards our minds, it guards our tongue, but gratitude guards against temptation. Look at verse 2. It says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. See, there is a very big connection here between watchfulness and gratitude. See, this is actually very similar wording. If you go back to Matthew's gospel and you remember all the apostles the night before Jesus is arrested to be taken to be crucified, they're in the Garden of Gethsemane. And all the apostles or the disciples are what? They're tired. They're sleeping. They can't keep their eyes open. And Jesus tells them what? He says, come, watch and pray with me that you would not fall into temptation. He's encouraging them, come and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Be watchful with me so you will not fall into temptation. And the biblical word watchful, it carries with the idea of being alert, of being vigilant, of being on guard. But what we see in Colossians 4 is actually a little bit more detail given to what Jesus said. See, Jesus told the disciples, pray with me, be watchful with me, that you would not fall into temptation. But now we're told in verse 2 that the way in which we're supposed to pray, the way in which we're supposed to be watchful is, verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. We're supposed to guard ourselves against temptation in prayer with what? Thanksgiving. Gratitude. We guard ourselves with gratitude. You see, the truth is, what Paul is saying here, continue steadfastly in prayer. You know, Satan sends attacks against people who pray. If you steadfastly continue in prayer, then you will experience spiritual warfare, and you will experience on a consistent basis. Now, if you don't pray, you won't, because there's no need. Because Satan's goal is to rob us of our joy, to rob us of our faith, to rob us of our obedience. That's his goal. And if we are following, we are steadfast, we are watchful, we are vigilant in prayer, then he will attack. I heard one person describe it as anytime you go into prayer, you are taking a knee on a beehive, because Satan will then attack you, and he will attack you from all directions to try and distract you, to try and make you forget why you're doing this in the first place, to make you feel like there's absolutely no point, it's hopeless, there's no reason for doing this in the first place. And so what does Paul say? He doesn't say give up. He doesn't say give in. He says continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. See, gratitude is kind of, it's that net that we cover ourselves with so that the bees can't actually get to us. When I was a kid, I used to play a lot of baseball, and you've probably heard me talk about that before. I played a lot of baseball, and there was a little church just right up the road from where I grew up, and they had a big field that kind of faced out towards the road. And when I was younger, I would go there and do batting practice with my dad. And there was, behind the backstop, there was this big, huge hedgerow, just overgrown brush and all this kind of stuff, that on the other side of was a little gas station. And so one day, we're there, and I fouled a ball back, and it went back, and it went over into all of this brush. And so I saw it go back there, and of course I had to go and get the ball. So I go in to get the ball, and I'm walking around, and you know, when you're walking through really thick brush, you're like trying to push things away, you're pushing things out of the way, you're kind of to step on things so that they're more under your feet so they don't block your path. And so I'm doing all this, and I'm walking through, and then all of a sudden I see the ball. I'm like, oh, excellent. So I go, and I start to walk over to the ball, and then all of a sudden I feel something. Something, a big owie, if you will. Right on the back of my shoulder, just about here. And it made me jerk. I'm like, oh. And I look behind me, and there's nothing there. I thought maybe I got stuck by a bush or something. There's nothing there. And then I felt another one down by my ankle. I'm like, oh my. And I said some words because, you know, it hurt. It was unexpected. And so I'm like, what in the world is going on? And so I go and I reach down to get the ball. And as I'm reaching down to get the ball, I see a yellow jacket on my arm. And it stings me as I'm looking at it. And then I look over and I see another yellow jacket. And then I look down. I've got like 10 yellow jackets just like all down the front of my pants. And so I freak out. I forget about the ball altogether. And I go running out of this hedgerow thing. And I'm just running and I'm screaming. And I like fall down onto my knees. And I look and they're still on me. So I freak out. And then this just fell. Okay. So I freak out. And they keep stinging me. And so finally, I actually like take off my pants and I fling them over to the side. And they were on my underwear. I'll spare you the visual details. But suffice to say, I never went in that hedgerow again. But you see, that is exactly what happens when we are persistently seeking the Lord in prayer. Satan attacks us so that we forget why we were ever doing it in the first place. When those bees came, oh yeah, I forgot about that baseball real quick. And when we go to the Lord in prayer, if we go to him without gratitude, then it's very easy for Satan to tempt us or to cause us to forget why we're doing this in the first place. Because you see, understand the difference here. Gratitude is all about what? It's all about being focused upon the grace of God. It's all about being focused on who the Lord is and what he has already done to bless and to work in our lives up to that point. That's what we're focusing on with gratitude. But temptation's different. You see, gratitude focuses on who the Lord is and what he has given us. Temptation focuses on what we don't have. Temptation tells us, you need to have this. You don't have it right now, but you need to have it. You haven't done this, but you need to do it. Temptation tells us, you need to make that bitter comment. You need to make that complaintive comment because you need to feel heard. You need to make sure that your emotions, your point of view is heard and understood. So make that bitter, cynical comment. You need to watch that show, or you need to watch that movie, or you need to watch that clip because you deserve to enjoy those images as much as you could possibly imagine. You deserve it. See, temptation tells us that we need the things that we don't have. And that's why gratitude is a guardian against the temptation, because instead of being focused on what temptation is telling us we don't have but we need, gratitude is focused upon the Lord and his grace and what he has already given. So church, here is my question for us today. See, we've talked a lot about different things as we have gone through this series. We've talked about complaining. We've talked about our speech. We've talked about all of these different things. We've talked about being thankful and being focused upon the grace of God. But at the end of the day, what we actually see from Scripture, and we've seen from several places, and these are just the places that I wanted us to look at today, but Scripture shows consistently gratitude is a guardian. It is the guardian of the lamp of our soul. So here's my question for us today. Is the guardian dead? Is your guardian dead? Because if your guardian's dead, then the lamp goes out. Are you a grateful person? Are you living and walking and speaking in gratitude. Because all that really is, remember, gratitude is being focused upon the grace of God. And as if you're a believer, if you know the Lord, if you walk with him, if you know what it means to be redeemed, to be saved, then you know that there's no shortage of things to be grateful to him for. You know that his grace is never ending. You know that his grace is sufficient for all things at all times. So the question for us today, church, how is your guardian? Is he strong or is he absent? Are you going to go through life as a grateful believer who knows, has received, who has experienced, who is living in the grace of God each and every day? Or will you walk in disobedience and sin and cynicism and bitterness and complaining and all those other things? I hope and pray that as we wrap up this series that we have a little bit better of an understanding, but also that we have more of a conviction. We have more of a conviction to choose gratitude, to choose to walk each and every day in the grace of God. So as we close up today, church, I would encourage all of us, let's take a few moments this morning. Let's take a few moments to go before the Lord with gratitude, to go before the Lord and thank him and praise him for who he is, to praise him for his son, to praise him for who Jesus is, for what Jesus has done, for what he has done in your life, and what he continues to do each and every day. Let's take that time this morning and go to him in gratitude, especially as we are now coming out of the season of Thanksgiving, but we are going into the season of Christmas. So there is still things to be grateful for. There is still much to thank the Lord for, because now we're moving into the season of celebrating the coming of Jesus, the birth of our Savior. So let's take this time this morning and let's truly go before the Lord with gratitude, thanking him and praising him for all he's done and for all that he is. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this time. Father, thank you for gratitude, for the guardian that it is, the way that it guards our hearts, our minds, our speech. It guards us from temptation. Father, may we go forth from here, not just trying to be thankful for the one thing or the one gift or the one person or the one day. Father, may we go forth from here as your children. May we go forth from here praising you, thanking you, because your grace is never ending and your grace is sufficient. Father, may we go forth from here today as people of grateful heart and grateful mind and grateful speech, because we know the goodness and the faithfulness of our Father. In Jesus' name, amen.